thank you for listening to the Sunstone Education Foundation podcast. I'm Lindsay Hanson-Park, Assistant Director of the Sunstone Education Foundation, and I'm excited to bring to you an excerpt from our recent conference held on March 14th, 2015 in Salt Lake City, Utah. The conference is titled Theology from the Margins, a conference about what it means to be a non-white Mormon in America. This excerpt that you'll be listening to today is from our keynote speaker, Dr. Fatima Saleh. I hope you'll enjoy the podcast, and please consider a donation to the Sunstone Education Foundation. Visit us at sunstone.org. Our keynote is who inspired this entire conference. Fatima has been an inspiration to me personally, and she's helped mentor me in my own issues of privilege. And we were having a conversation, I think it was online, and she had mentioned a quote that she had found about theology. Theology should come from the margins. And that was so powerful to me because that seems like the epitome of Christian belief system, that what are we doing with the margins? What are we thinking about with the margins? And so this idea came from Fatima, and we planned the entire conference around her ideas and what she's done. And I've already read her introduction, but I'm going to read it again and just encourage all of you to go on YouTube and look at her speech that she gave at Duke, right? At Duke University after the Ferguson shooting. It's very, very, very powerful and beautiful. So Dr. Fatima Saleh, the daughter of an African-American father and a Puerto Rican and Malaysian mother, is currently working on a Master's of Divinity at Duke University. She has a PhD in mass communication from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. She is the mother of four and the wife of one. So, Fatima. Thank you.
I'm grateful. I'm a mess. Grateful that my family and friends could be here, spanning decades of time, and lovely, lovely people. And I'm grateful to be here today. I have prayed and talked and mulled over what I'm going to say today, and I'm probably going to come hard today, theologically hard. So be prepared if there's a fragility to your faith, buoy it up. I'm going to go ahead and start attacking some broken spaces and places in our theology. And I'm going to start with Jesus. Now, if you didn't bring your Bibles, I understand that. But, you know, you're in divinity school. I do a lot with Bible now. And I do a lot with sacred texts. I'm going to roll in the Bible today. And I will be mentioning Book of Mormon, too, as I have such a deep love and a deep faith in it and in its truthfulness. So I will be referencing several things. I should always give you my social location because where I'm from, how I am, what I'm doing, so that way you know exactly who's speaking to you today. I am a daughter of an African-American father who was imprisoned and converted from Pentecostal Christianity to Black Muslim. It's where I first learned to appreciate my Black skin and to never be ashamed of it. I grew up hearing Black is beautiful, white not so much sometimes. So you can understand when I read scriptures such as white and delightsome, I just didn't get it. I grew up with a Puerto Rican and Malaysian mother who raised seven kids by herself, became a medical doctor, and had five of us by the time she finished residency. I had four kids by the time I finished my PhD. I nursed one straight up in my dissertation defense as she began to poop over everything. And I'm pretty sure UNC Chapel Hill gave me my PhD to say, we don't want to see any more breasts or any more fecal matter. Here is your doctorate. A year after that, I began to really struggle with certain things in the church, and I started to look at my brown sons and my brown daughter and wonder if there could be a God more specifically spoken to their place in this life. I started to question and have a bit of my own faith journeys. I started to think, this church I have loved so long and still love, what is my place in it? as a woman of color who's just a bit outspoken. And married to a self-professed Viking, which has a whole, is problematic in a couple of ways, but who I married a man who never shied away from the hard questions and never questioned my faith when I asked the hardest ones of all. It is my hope somewhere in this that you may be at times someone that will allow people to ask the deepest and hardest questions about your faith. And there will be no judgment, no questions as if you're faithful or not, but just a person seeking God. I'm going to start with the story. So I'm going to roll in this text, do what you want with it. You can take notes, not take notes, and I'm going to go fast. I'm from Brooklyn, New York. I roll, especially when I get passionate about things, I'm going to go. So at this point in Matthew 4:15, I'm going to speak about a text of terror. Text of terror is what we call in biblical language that text you never want to read. Why? Because it's text that makes you like go, what in the world could that, how that could be scripture? How could that be scripture? It scares me every time I read it. It scares me every single time I read in the Book of Mormon, page 66, that people would turn to a skin of brown color. It scares me. It scares me every single time I read Paul when he said, slaves, obey your master. Knowing that that text was used in slavery to ask slaves to obey their masters. It's a text of terror when Paul says a woman should be quiet in church and not speak. Those kind of texts, when you read, you kind of shake your head and say. And so in divinity school, they call them texts of terror because they bring about a certain amount of terror with the text. You don't want to read them. They don't make sense to you somehow. And you work through them. I'm going to talk about text of terror today. Canaanite woman. Canaanite woman. I'm going to break this down racially. Canaanites, the Jews didn't like them. They weren't Jews. So, I'm going to read the text. Matthew 14. Actually, I'm going to go to 15. Hold on. So in this text, this woman comes to Jesus. And when she comes to Jesus, I'm sorry, this text has always scared me. But anyway. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, verse 21 and verse 15. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he, Jesus, answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. So here we go, a Canaanite woman, not Jew, comes after Christ asking for a miracle. And Christ ignores it. So first off the bat, you got a Savior who's not hearing the cry. Not only that, because I'm going to break this down, the disciples are saying, when they hear a woman cry and ask for a miracle, they say, send her away. Her cries are pretty much bothering us. Now, I'm already ticked when I read this. I'm like, first of all, Jesus, can you hear the woman? Disciples, what kind of disciples tell the Savior to turn a woman away? So already this situation, this narrative is looking really scary to me. And he says to her, I am not sent unto the lost sheep, but of the house of Israel. Pretty much telling her, I haven't come for you. Then he says, and to his response, when she says that, when Jesus says, I've not come to you, I've not come to these lost sheep, I got a different people. You know what her response is? She worshiped him and said, help me. That's her response. First, she's not heard. She continues on. Then Jesus says, I haven't come to you, I've come to them. She worships him, says, help me. And then he said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. What if you come into a God and the God says, is it even right for me to give what belongs at this table to dogs? Who is this Jesus? Verse 27, and she said, true, Lord. Yet dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Her retort is even whipped around. That may be true, but even this dog can eat from a crumb. And Jesus answered, O great, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Her daughter was made whole that very hour. What I want to talk about here is three different people, actors in this. Jesus Christ, the disciples, and this Canaanite woman, who Mark calls a Greek and a Syrophoenician woman. So he calls her a Greek and Syrophoenician. Matthew calls her a Canaanite. One thing you know about this woman, she's identified by ethnicity and gender. Right? She doesn't have a name. She's identified by the fact that she's not Hebrew. She's identified. They even have three names for it. She's Greek, she's Syrophoenician, she's Canaanite, and she's a woman. Everything about this woman's on the margins. That's what makes her powerful. Because even when a God comes hitting back and saying, but I didn't come to you, and the disciples say, send her away, she says, that may be true, but I deserve a miracle. So today I'm going to ask you, as we think about the fact and we look at scripture, do we ever see ourselves and think about who is on the margins? What it takes to come to God from the margins? Have you thought about the fact that the mere disciples said, send away a crying woman? And I'm going to put the disciples as all of us. I'm going to put it as church theology. How many people come crying to a God and saying, God, help me, I need a miracle? And we say, as disciples, whatever it may be, LGBT, gay, lesbian, transgender, racism, sexism, whatever it is, we say, this one's not worthy. Turn them away. How does our theology look when we are disciples of God and we say, turn them away. Their cries don't matter. You want to look at your church, you want to look at how you live your life, and you want to say, am I the disciple who says that one doesn't matter? And then you tell God to turn their back on it? Dare you tell God to turn their back on another individual because they're not part of your in-group? That's what the disciples are doing. Because right before this, because we're going to couch this scripture where it's couched. When we talk about couched, I'm going to talk about what happened before, what happened after. Right before this, Jesus is healing everybody. After this, he's healing everybody. Lame, the blind, the sick, he's healing. You got the verses going boom, 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 boom. What breaks in this is the healing of one woman who they thought didn't deserve it. All the other healings going on before and after, nondescript. This one is different. Why? Because she's not part of the in-group. She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite woman. So, as long as we're going to break from everybody else, I want to tell you what kind of faith it takes to come into hostile territory. And I want to tell you why this matters. Because there's one thing on this earth that I will come into hostile territory for. There's one thing on this earth that would drive me to come among a people who didn't like me. There's one thing to come that would bring me there. Notice she didn't bring her daughter. Sometimes when you're a parent, you're like, I know I'm going into hostile territory. I know I'm going among the Hebrews searching for the Hebrew God. You don't want to come along. Now you think everybody else almost in this scripture, they bring who it is they want healed. They're bringing them to him. But this woman decides, stay home. Why? Because she knows the battle's going to be steep. I'm not one of these people. What's going to be heard? What's going to be said? You probably don't want it. But there's one thing that this faith rides on. Whatever they say, I'm going to get my miracle. You know what would bring me there? My children. You take any one of my children and I'll fight the fiercest battle. I'll walk into a place where you tell me I'm not worthy. Where you tell me I can't ask God of a miracle. I'll walk into that place and I'll worship even when you tell me I'm not part of this group. That until 1978 I couldn't get the priesthood. That I can't get certain things, but you still, your faith takes you. Because you know that you're asking for a huge miracle despite what everyone says. That's the faith of the marginalized. Do you hear me? That's the faith of people being told that they don't have access to God, salvation. They tell you, I'm going to pick myself up, say what you want, dismiss me. I'm going to worship anyway. Tell me this is not my God. I'll worship anyway. What does it take for me to sit in a church that's predominantly white with my brown family and have my children ask, why do none of the Dardies look like me? Why do none of the apostles look like me? What does it take to sit in a church and hear things like your people weren't worthy until 1978? Now I'm just talking about race. I'm not even talking about gender. What is it to hear certain things and you're a little bit nervous? But sometimes you realize there's a God that you want to meet. There's a miracle you're searching for. Why I want you to see from the margins, because every single time a Gentile came to Christ, their faith was outstanding. So much so that Christ never had to go to where the person needed to be healed. It was just done from where he was. Your faith has made him whole. The centurion who said, just heal my servant. You don't even have to come to the house. Say it in your word and it'll be done. What does Christ say? No greater faith have I ever met among the Hebrews. What I'm telling you is that sometimes we want to be in the center. We want to be the chosen, whatever that chosen means. Right? But you forget Gentiles, the ones who the gospel was never meant for, had the faith that even Christ said was never found in Israel. What I want to say about theology that looks all the way out there, I want you to look all the way out there. I want you to think about what the gospel looks like. As one of my teachers says, for a woman of color in a third world country, does your gospel speak life to her? And Christ says, the least of these, bring into the least of these. The first shall be last, and the last shall be what? You know that. Be careful who you put in last. Yes? I take some real care if you're first right now. Look around. Are you first? You might want to check that if you're the one going to heaven. If you're the one that's secure in that. Check yourself. The Bible says that we'll be surprised at who's in the heavens. Why do you think that would be said? Why would a prophet say you'll be surprised who's up there with you? Why do you think that text even exists? Because I think we're pretty sure sometimes who's going to make it. You'll be surprised. I want to say, what matters to me when I speak about theology from the margin. Is that we look at ourselves in a way and how we teach scripture, are we always saying who's in and who's out? If you're always looking at scripture and text and theology from who's in, who can be in, and who can be out? As one professor of mine says, a small black man who's very thin, Baptist reverend, he goes, that's bad theology. You shouldn't be engaged with the questions of who's in and out. Because Christ said, if any come unto me. And last time I looked, any meant everybody. You should be more engaged in how do I get more people in. Who's not here at the table? Who's not being represented? Who's not here? Who do we say does not belong with us? Those are the questions you need to ask. Who is the least among you? Have you asked that? And I'm not just saying physical matters. I'm talking spiritually. Who have you put on the margins? Who have you said and thought was the least? I'm going to tell you an experience. And when I preached at Duke Divinity on Ferguson and what happened with Black Death, what does it look like to raise brown children and be afraid that they're wearing hoodies? Be afraid that police may, talk to them? I started to really think about my life. And I wanted a God who spoke to where I'm at. You know what being chosen means? Theologically, if you think about it, it means that God is where you're at. He's chosen to see you at your sight. So God is not just with. God is with Fatima, a Puerto Rican, Malaysian, African-American mother of four. And that makes me chosen. I don't need anybody anywhere telling me what chosen looks like. When you have known that God hears your prayers, when you know that God in Alma 7:11 has suffered all things that he may know how to help you, you're chosen. You're chosen. You're chosen. What I want to ask this church is quit saying who's out. I'm going to ask you to stop saying who's out. Right before this scripture, two things are happening. Jesus Christ is healing. And then right before this same text, he feeds the 5,000. Then right after this text, he feeds 4,000. Every single time he feeds someone, a group of people, the disciples have the same question. We only have this. We can't possibly feed all of these people. When he fed the 5,000, the question was the same. You would think they would learn after the 5,000 that the 4,000 would probably get fed. But, we're disciples. I'm going to call us mother disciples. Sometimes we're a little dense. We only got five little sardines, is what a preacher calls it, little fish and little bread. What are we going to do? This is the problem with sometimes how we see these things theologically. We think there's scarcity of salvation. We think there's scarcity when there is none. You're perceiving in your mind that there can only be so much. It can't be more than this. God can't encompass more than this. We can't bring in more than this. It's the scarcity that scares the disciples. They're counting. They're in the real and now. They're like, Jesus, you can't do this. We don't have a lot. But what the power in Jesus is that what? There's always enough. In fact, there's leftovers. I want to challenge us not to see God in a scarce manner, that there's not enough of God's love. There's not enough of God's embrace. There's not enough for XYZ people. Don't come to God and say, we only have this much to give. You come to God and you say, multiply. You come to God as the brother of Jared, you say, touch it. You don't come telling God what the situation is. I think God knows. How are you going to tell God? He knows that there's five and two we think in a way that scares. We think in a way that there's not enough. But the miracle in loving Christ is that there's always enough, and there's more than enough. Change your theology to fit the fact that you believe in a God who has more than enough love to encompass us all. There's more than enough ordination for us all. There's more than enough liberty and freedom and love and that for us all. We don't have to be divided by, oh, I look like this. I'm going to base it on phenotypical, biological. We got all these other things I'm going to say because we're going to duck five little two fishes. That's what it is. You're breaking things down out of scarcity. You think it's scarce. It isn't. In fact, it's overflowing. In fact, the miracle is there's an abundance. We place limits on God. We tell God that there's not enough. Does that make any sense? So I know I'm preaching like one of those lovely Pentecostal ministers I see sometimes. But I love that this one scripture, this one Canaanite woman is encouraged in feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. Because they're telling Jesus to turn away one. You've been doing miracles pretty much. Don't give it to this one. We don't have time for this one. Oh, but I do. You want to know the best part of this? Let me tell you a secret of this best part. In that very hour, her daughter was made whole. Let me tell you why I love that Hebrew word, whole. In Greek here, it's whole, and it has almost the same connotation in both texts. So I'm going to take you a little bit through the language of it all. But when the ten lepers left Christ, 10 were healed. Only one came back. What did that one do? Somebody tell me. Give thanks. Do you remember this story? Some of you? Maybe? Ring a bell? 10 lepers? 9 just gone the minute they healed, the minute they got the limbs back, whatever happened when you're a leper? They set off running, which I'd probably do if I was a leper who was healed. But one did the great turnaround. It's the turn back and the thankfulness. And then Christ said, that has made you whole. You're not only healed, you're whole. There's a difference in being healed. There's a difference in just receiving a healing when you hear a good sacrament meeting talk. You feel like it assuages you something, moves something in you. When you're whole, you realize what God has done and you're grateful and you're changed. It's more than just being healed. You're whole. You're whole. Our purpose in this life is not to be healed from racism, sexism, all the crazy things, the isms out there. We want to be whole. We want to be whole. We don't want just a healing. The 9 got a healing. We want to ask God to make us whole, a people that is whole. Then not only heal whatever biases we've got against each other, but that we're whole. Does that make sense? I don't know. I'm craving the wholeness, but I rarely turn around and say thank you. I'm going to ask you to turn around and say thank you. Now, I'm going to talk about something today. Something my sister Kim said to me. She goes, what do I do? She had heard my, I don't know if she remembers because she was also recovering from some surgery. So, Kim, if anything I say, you know, you don't remember. Sorry. She said, what do we do? When I gave my talk on how I feared for my children's lives sometimes, Kim wrote me, she goes, what do I do? I think sometimes we know things exist out there. We know that life is hard for some, but we just don't always know what to do or how to do it. So can I give you some hints? If you are allies, that means you relate, you understand that there's a problem going on. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to step in front and then step aside. Let me tell you something. You're going to step in front. What's your privilege amount? Let me just tell you what privilege is. It's the amount of opportunity you have that may be more than somebody else. The things that you've never earned in this life, you inherited those things. That's privilege. The minute you were born a white person in this country, the likelihood that you'd get an education and have more opportunities was higher than if you were born a black man. Right off the bat. There was things you inherited you had nothing to do with, despite American pulling up by the bootstraps. Which I'm not even getting into, because it is both physically and, with physics, impossible to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. But I love it. It's the American, it's how we like to call it in America. I did this all on my own. Ain't none of you done it on your own. I ain't done it on my own. God's been there, and then I've had certain privileges that other people have not. I was born into a family where my mother was educated. That gave me a greater likelihood to be educated. You come from first generation. If you came up with, there was always food on your table, privilege. You didn't have to worry that you went to school starving, and the only two meals of the day may be the only ones you got in school. Privilege. You didn't have to worry if there was a roof over your head. Privilege. If you don't remember the first time you remembered you were brown, black, or a certain gender, you may be privileged. I can tell you the day I knew I was black or brown. I could ask white people something like, when's the first time you realized you were white? Like, that might be privileged. With privilege, even my own, whatever privilege I'm walking in, the fact that I can get married to who I want, privilege. I can vote, at least for a little while in North Carolina, privilege. I got a whole lot of my people who died so I could have that privilege. Now I'm fighting for other people who they're trying to disenfranchise from voting to still have the right to vote. That's what I do with my privilege. I make sure I check it. And as one of my teachers said, the one thing her professor did is said, hey, you're a black woman studying white men, white women, black men. You're not studying anything of your own people, who you are. She goes, you will never be better than a white man at being a white man. You will never be better at being a white woman than a white woman. You will never be better at being a black man than a black man. So be you. Tell your story. And then she said that her dissertation chair said, with my privilege, I'm going to fight with you, fight for you with everything I've got. Then I'm going to step aside and let you shine. Let me think about that for 1 second. With my privilege, because she was already in faculty, she says, I'm going to fight for you. Then the minute you get your time, I'm going to step aside. When the freedom rides were going on and they were trying to integrate bus systems, John Lewis said that his friend who was white, who was sitting next to him, said, there's a mob outside. I'll go first and run. Sometimes privilege is saying, I'll go first. And then you fly. Sometimes when you're an ally, you say, I'll use the privileges I got to make sure you get yours. And then you don't try and co-opt it. You don't try and stay in front and say, no, that was me. That was me. Step aside. Step. Real nice. It's a nice dip. Almost like just go ahead. Try it just a little. Step aside. Because sometimes when you get out in front and you help people, you want to stay in front. It's a natural thing. You're like when you're walking your kids, you just want to keep walking them and they're like, I can do it. Let go. You helped me this far. I can do it. So I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be allies, help where you have privilege and opportunities that others don't. You stand in front and you break down barriers. And then you move aside and you watch as they continue to do hard work. But that you've used yourself to say, I've got this opportunity, I'm going to make sure you get it. And then I'm going to step aside and watch you fly. That's the hard part. It's always hard when my kids don't need my help sometimes. Because we like being the ones who help. Get over it. Because you can help for a time, but the problem is that you want to stay there. You want to be the one that gets the glory for it. And in the end, you end up stealing what's not yours in the beginning. There was a professor, Dr. Turner, who just had a stroke, and he's my teacher for a social crisis, how to see God in social crisis. Imagine teaching that class. He talks about how to see God in poverty, how to see God in an education crisis. I'm like, who? And he just had a stroke. They told us he would not be back the rest of the semester. and I wept. But you know how Dr. Turner, a black reverend, got into Duke? A white German professor fought for him to get there. Not only did he fight for him in that faculty meeting, he fought for him to get tenure. So much so he died of a heart attack in that tenure meeting. He fought so hard for this man to get tenure that he died of a heart attack in that tenure meeting at Duke Divinity School. You want to talk about allies? I'll step in front. And I'll move aside, and I wish he could see, and I'm sure he is, that Dr. Turner, that black man, young man, who was begging for Turner tenure at Duke Divinity, is probably one of the most profound teachers I've had in my career. It's okay to take the hit. Sometimes our privilege means that we got to stand for other people who can't. But in the end, even with, let's just say I got my degree out of affirmative action, shall we? I'm willing to play that game. Last time I looked, affirmative action didn't write my papers. They didn't defend my dissertation. So if you gave me a chance, affirmative action gave me a chance, all it did was open a door. And you know what I did? Stepped right on it. And then I began my fight. Then I began the hardest work of my life. We need gatekeepers to open the door. I'm going to leave you with this. I know I've gone all over the world with this talk. I love that God knows each and every one of us personally. By name. By struggle. By tear. I would like that we become a people who know each other that same way. I want you to see each other. I want you to see the least. I want you to fight for it. I want you to look out the margins and see who's out there. I want you to see a God from the margins who comes to the suicidal, who thinks their lives are not worth it. The addicts, the oppressed, the poor, you and me. I want you to preach and teach life. When you talk of God, I want you to teach life. I don't want you to deal death. Do you understand? You're not death dealers. Not today. You're not going to tell people how they're not going to make it. How they're not good enough. You're not going to be the disciples that turn away the crying. That's not you. You're not going to stand there and say, God, they don't deserve a miracle. That's not you. Instead, you're going to say, God, see this person. God, see this person. And then we will be whole. Then we will be whole. I leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Shall we pray out? Answer questions? Okay. All right. They say I have a little time to answer any questions or if you want to try to make sense of what I just said. Let's do it. Yes. Any questions at all? Anything you want to say about that? And go ahead, hit me with the hard stuff. I'm very used to answering the hard questions. I'm actually in the midst of facing all the hard questions. And most likely I won't have an answer. Yes.
Why divinity school after my PhD? What's your name? I couldn't get a job. Very true. I defended that dissertation. I couldn't get a job, and every door I knocked on closed. Even Utah State called me to apply to a job teaching minorities in the media. They called me and said, we need you here. And then I didn't even get into the finals. Everything I touched closed in front of me. And then I was struggling with the church because I didn't know about certain things. I was battling racial, gender things, and my boys were kind of asking some really hard questions. And my mother said, call a friend of mine and see. And he goes, hey, Fatima. I talked to him. I said, I'm just struggling every which way in my life. And he goes, go to divinity school. I said, nah, I know you lost your mind. I've just been through 7 years of a doctoral program. $250,000 in student debt. There's no way God wants me in divinity school. So I wrote on my application, because sometimes when God closes every door, you crack a window. And any suggestion seems feasible. I sent in my application 2 weeks later. Duke Divinity School says, you're accepted. I go up to Duke Divinity School and talk to the admissions director. Said, this can't be. Did you really think about this? He goes, are you saying you don't want the acceptance? I'm saying I'm doubtful as to what's happening here. He goes, we prayed about your application. We need you here. And he goes, how fascinating, a Mormon. And a Mormon woman of color who's adopted you because you're just so odd. It's beautiful. And then I realized after the first year, I actually wore my Tar Heel sweatshirt to orientation at Duke. That's how ticked I was to be at Duke. They did not have an advisor for me because there's no Mormons there. So I was just out in the hallway where everyone made advice. Like, what's wrong? Why aren't you meeting your advisor? I'm like, nobody giving me one. Like, what faith are you again? I said, Mormon. They're like, that's why you don't have one. Come on. Cut me a little break. And after the first year, my world turned upside down. This is my second year, about to enter chaplain work at either a prison or a hospital. And I thank God every day that He took me this way. I needed to see a faithful people of all different religions, all different Christians, who were all asking hard questions, and it didn't mean you were unfaithful. It just meant you were in the middle of a wrestle. Any other questions? No more like that one. Any other questions? Yes.
Do you know what you're going to do?
Have no idea. I got my own problems. Don't need other people's. Yes, Lisa. That's interesting. What I was telling Lisa I've known, along with Ginny here, we've known all the way in undergrad, so they're my very intimately good friends. I was going to talk about God and the Gentiles, meaning that we're all Gentiles. Even though we want to adopt ourselves into the Hebrew, we didn't ever ask the Jews if we could be them. I know that sounds weird, but they told me, because I'm, you know, my faith, Muslim and everything else, like, you're probably adopted into one of the houses. My patriarchal blessing doesn't say that, but they're like, you're adopted. And I always had a problem with that. I'm like, did we ask the Hebrews if I could be adopted? Like, who goes to an adoption family and say, you didn't ask, but here's your baby? So it always bothered me. I'm like, why aren't we comfortable being Gentiles? What part of us wants to be Jewish? God didn't say you have to be Jewish. In fact, the greatest faith story is Gentile stories. The ones who walk through everything to get to a Hebrew God. And the fact that we're entering a very private conversation. This is Jesus who says, I'm talking to the Hebrews. It's like a husband and wife are like, pss, 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 pss. And then you come in and going, hello. This, and Christ even says it. This is like Hebrews, and this is the Hebrew God talking to the Hebrews. And then we come in and take over that story somehow and say he's ours. Now we're also chosen. And there's like a hostile religious takeover. And I always feel bad for the Hebrews at this point. Because I would hate to write a personal journey of my journey with God, then you come in and say, no. That intimate, beautiful story of you with God is now my story. It's a co-option at its, I'm a little bit scared of it. I want to give the Hebrews their story. I want to give the Nephites and the Lamanites their story. I want to give the Gentiles their story, and I want to be okay that I get to be even an onlooker. I get to even hear you. It's like a testimony meeting when you're reading those texts. Would you ever come up to someone in testimony and say, move them out of the way? And that's what I wanted to talk to us about. I'm like, most of us are Gentiles. Most of us are not intended for this conversation. When that woman came up and he said, this ain't for you right now, because you're a Gentile. That's a lot of us. Hello. Because if a lot of us walked up, what were we going to say? We're Hebrew? I know I can't do that. Can you? Jesus, I'm Hebrew. So I know you're my God. They're going to look at me and say, Fatima. And that's why the disciples and everybody else were like, these are Gentiles. And that's why it's so important to read the Samaritan, the Canaanite woman, and read the text from that angle, because you're reading it from the margin person. You're reading it from someone who's on looking in on an intimate conversation. And then you're saying, but I love this God too. Can I just have a little bit? Can I just get in? I know this is a very, very personal, intimate moment. Can I get a little bit of this God? We're chosen even in our Gentileness. You're chosen where you're at. Because God hears you. I don't have to be anybody else. And that's what I was going to talk about. Thank you, Lisa. But I felt that was a little bit hard. Because I had a teacher that always said, I want us to respect how intimate the conversation is in the Old Testament. And even in the New. And I want you to realize you are on the margins. And maybe if you saw yourself that way, you can see the other people out there with you. Instead of always trying to go, I'm in the middle, I'm the sinner, God's talking right to me. Instead of like, excuse me, can I have a miracle? This was meant for you. You're not part of this conversation. Just give me a minute. I'll still worship. Give me a minute. There's power in that faith. And there's no faith like it in all of Israel. You're chosen. And now, of course, if you're a mother fighting for a child, no chosen position of faith, ain't nobody, not even God, going to chase you away. Ask any mother in here. Could God say anything to you to turn you around? That's my baby. So yes, Lisa, thank you. Oh my gosh. Yes, this is my brother. Yes. This is, I can skip them. Okay, thank you. Next. Yes, Dyson. That's a good question. What religion am I? I love the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with all my heart. But sometimes it hurt me. The theology hurts me. Because something in me says I'm a preacher, and I don't know how to do that here. I don't know how to do that in this space. Still, a lot of people still see me as Mormon, and as you can tell by this conference, and as much as I'd like to try and like leave, keeps pulling me back. And I asked one of my teachers after one of his classes, am I going to still be a Christian at the end of this? And he said, just not the same kind. Jim, are you going to be a Mormon after this? Just not the same kind. So, that's where I'm at. I'm in my own faith journey. And my brother asked that question because I have been like, where do I go? What do I do with how I feel? Like, I feel like I'm called to do something and I don't know how to do it in the church yet. And what do I do as a woman of color trying to do that? So I'm going to take that for all his questions. Thank you so much for being patient. Have a wonderful weekend.
I just want to take a moment to thank you all again for coming out. We've been well fed today on so many levels. And I just want to extend our appreciation from Sunstone. I've appreciated so much the opportunity to hear what I heard, to learn what I have. And now on behalf of the Sunstone Education Foundation and its board and its staff and all you wonderful people who helped to make this possible, we'd like to give a little token of our appreciation for the people who put this together today. So if they could join us up here. Lindsay?
Yeah, sorry. Fatima, can you come up? We're presenting you with the Sunstone. And Terrell, will you come up? And Kalani, and William. I think you might have left. Elise. Oh, she's here. Jennifer. Thank you guys so much for being part of this. Can we give them another round of applause?
Thanks again for being here. And now we have, I think, a closing prayer.
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to be here today. We're grateful for the way that we have been filled and fed and uplifted. There truly has been an abundance today, Lord, and we are indeed grateful. Please help us to remember to be thankful, to turn around, to give gratitude. Help us to know how to be the best allies so that all those who want a seat at the welcome table will have a seat. We are grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way that it can help to bless, sanctify our lives. Please bless us on our journeys to become whole. We are indeed grateful for the opportunity to become more like thee. We say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.